Us are going to open our Bibles to the book of 3 John, which is conveniently located right after 1 and 2 John. 3 John, where the book, if you're looking for a summary, a title, you may want to think about, "We are fellow workers for the truth." One of the words we'll see several times in this epistle is truth. And also we'll see love. John is the gospel of, he's the love apostle, is the apostle of love. He speaks of love so often, but yet also truth. And love and truth go hand in hand. You do not sacrifice truth to be loving. The world says you do, that if you're going to be loving, then pretty much you have to believe that there's not truth. And that everybody makes up his or her own truth. And whatever's true for them, well, that's true. And whatever's true for you, that's true too. So truth does not matter according to the world. The only thing that matters to the world is celebrate everybody. Doesn't matter what they're into, just celebrate everybody. Well, you can't do that if there's truth, because some people are living a lie. Some people have embraced and are walking in sin. And it's not loving to turn a blind eye and say, "Oh, that's just you and you do you and no big deal." No, we love people because whoever is not of the truth will be judged. Because Jesus is going to judge all people who are not of the truth. Now, you and I, we are fellow workers for the truth. And we're going to read about that here in 3 John. He focuses on three specific people in this epistle. First, there's Gaius, the gracious, the generous host. Gaius, the gracious. Secondly, there is Diotrephes, the domineering dictator. Diotrephes, the dominating dictator. And thirdly, Demetrius, the gentle, humble servant. Now, even just by me reading that, we can summarize that Gaius and Demetrius, they were great guys. But Diotrephes was not. He was a big problem in that church. Also, he was a great hindrance for the kingdom of God at large, and we're going to read about that in a little bit. Now, when we talk about, okay, there's this guy Diotrephes, who was a big problem, you and I, we might say, wait. There were some problem people in the early church? I thought everybody was like Paul, and everybody was gung-ho, and everybody was all excited about the kingdom, and everybody denied themselves and took up their crosses and followed Jesus. Well, if you read the New Testament, you'll find that that's not true. Shortly after the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they tried to do this communal form of living, a little communism, so to speak, in the early church. Everybody sold what was theirs and gave the money to the apostles, and then whoever had a need, the apostles would then distribute the money. Well, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and you know what happened to them. It wasn't that they withheld some of the money from a sale. It was that they were trying to lie to others, saying that they had given more than what they really had. And Peter said, "You have not lied to men, but to God." How did God deal with those two liars in the early church? He dropped them dead. They died. So there were problem people in the early church. Do you know why there are problems in the early church? Because there were people in the early church, just like today. But we see how God even uses all these things for good, including the need to pen this letter and also many other epistles to address those problems in the church, which have become for us the very Word of God. And all of these letters address the needs and the problems that still exist in the church today. Now, in verses 1 through 4, John rejoices over Gaius's continued faith. He rejoices. He's so glad that Gaius is continuing in the faith. He introduces himself, verse 1, as he did in 2 John, the elder, the old guy. Now, it's believed that John was maybe in his 80s when he penned this letter. That would qualify him as an elder. But also he was one of Jesus' apostles, which in a spiritual sense also qualified him to be an elder. Now John, he was greatly used by God. He penned 5 books of the New Testament. And they are, you tell me, Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. That's right. John himself had planted and pastored many churches. Also in his martyrdom, when they were trying to kill him for his faith, he left behind such a great testimony. The Roman emperor at the time was a crazy guy named Domitian. He decided he would have John killed, like he had many other Christians killed, boiled in oil. Now, every other person that had been thrown into the boiling cauldron of oil had all died, but God miraculously spared John's life. He didn't suffer any harm. I wonder, though, if he went about his life kind of blistery. I don't know. Did he bear any marks from that attempted murder? I don't know. But he survived. Well, Domitian thought, well, if I can't kill him, I'll exile him, and then he won't be able to do any more damage. Sent him into the middle of the Mediterranean on this rock island called Patmos, and guess what happened to John there? He received the book of Revelation. Now, the next Roman emperor, a man named Nerva, he was more sympathetic toward the Christians, and he allowed John to leave Patmos and go to the church he had previously pastored, the church of Ephesus. And there, according to Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World, he remained in Ephesus and eventually died at the ripe old age of 100. He died of natural causes. So the elder, again, he's in maybe his early to late 80s, somewhere around there. Verse 1 goes on to say, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So right now we see that this letter was penned specifically to a man named Gaius. Now you might know that the name Gaius appears about 5 times in the New Testament. And it's not referring to the same guy. There are different guys by the name of Gaius. In fact, a little research showed that Gaius was a very, very, very common name in the Roman Empire, just like the name John is common, somewhat common today. At least there's one of us here named that. So, by the way, we don't know who the Gaius is that John was writing to. Have no idea. Now, last week we noted in 2 John how he wrote this to a non-specific lady. In 2 John, verse 1, he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. God only knows who the elect lady and the children were. And God only knows which one of these 5 Gaiuses this guy actually was. But, like the elect lady and her children, Gaius was well known and was beloved by John, and also by the rest of the body of Christ. He was one of those guys that when the church talked about him, nothing but smiles. You know, I think of, you know, Billy Graham. When his name comes up, nobody has a mean things to say about him. Just only good, positive things to say about him. Or Pastor Chuck, you know. Nobody has a mean thing to say about him, only good things. Oh, this Gaius, he was one of those guys with such a reputation. And we'll see from this letter, he deserved that respect, that love, that admiration. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Okay. Some view this verse as a spiritual formula to health, wealth, and prosperity. In fact, years ago, we had a guy come through our church who was here only a short time. Young guy, nice enough. But every time he prayed, he would always quote this verse and then claim healing and claim financial blessing. His teaching, and some today even still say, if your soul prospers, then God is obligated to make you financially prosperous and wealthy. If you will have a prosperous soul, then God is obligated to make you wealthy and healthy. If you're not wealthy, or if you're not healthy, then it's because your soul is not prospering. Well, this teaching is not only unbiblical, but is downright mean. It is a mean teaching. Imagine telling somebody, oh, your physical handicap is a result of a lack of faith. Imagine telling a grieving mother, your 3-year-old daughter's brain tumor is the result of some unconfessed sin. Imagine telling the parents of a fallen soldier, oh, your son died in battle because he wasn't walking with God. Who would dare say such a thing? I'll tell you who dares to. A lot of TV preachers do. There's a lot of these ministers who are saying, you're not prospering physically and financially because your soul isn't prospering. And then they tell you how to get your soul prospering. And do you know how you do it? Sending them money. That's right. Seed faith offering. A big fat check to them. And then your soul will prosper. And then God's obligated to make you healthy and wealthy. This verse, in context, is not a spiritual formula to promote health, wealth, and prosperity. John is simply commending, saying, attaboy to Gaius for being a godly man who proved that he already had a prosperous soul because he showed love and hospitality to other believers. John is basically saying, you've already proven you have a prosperous soul. You've proven that you are a godly man. And I'm praying for you that God will bless you with many other blessings and good health so that you can continue to show goodness and hospitality to the rest of the body of Christ. It's really a well wish, not a spiritual formula. And he goes on to talk about how Gaius's soul, his faith, was really prosperous. He says, for verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, so wherever John was, some people had come to him who had previously been, had stayed with Gaius, and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. So some believers had come to John and said, man, you know what? This guy, he loves the Lord. He walks in truth. He doesn't just talk about the truth. He walks in it. He shows that he believes in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He has a close relationship with him, and he's putting his faith in action because he's blessing many people. And then in verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So here, John considered Gaius to be a son in the faith. Maybe he had led him to faith in Jesus. And John is saying that he had great joy knowing that his son in the faith was still walking with God. Now, I know what that is. I know what that means. When I hear of somebody who 25, 35 years ago that was in my youth group, that they're still walking with the Lord today, I'll tell you, that's such a huge blessing. That is a huge blessing. It fills me with great joy. Joy in knowing that I really didn't mess them up early on. They're still walking with the Lord. And what a blessing that is. If you've had influence in somebody's life, don't be surprised if 10, 20, 30 years down the road, they come back to you thanking you for being that godly influence. Oh, it'll fill you with joy. Great joy. Now, in verses 5 through 8, John commends Gaius for his generosity. So yes, you're walking in the truth and you're also generous. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness, you know, those people came and told me, of your love before the church. So Gaius was very hospitable. We're going to find out he lodged people. Now, the lodges back then, they were scary places. Mice and rats and lice and a lot of disreputable things. A lot of immorality would take place in a lot of the inns in the Roman Empire. And there were a lot of Christians who were traveling abroad trying to preach the gospel. There were missionaries that were sent forth by churches. Paul and Barnabas were sent forth by the church in Antioch with commendations to go out and preach the gospel. It'd be downright dangerous and even tempting to go into one of those worldly inns or lodges. And so what a blessing it was for these Christians to open up their homes to other Christians and other ministers traveling abroad and to have a clean place and where there weren't a lot of filthy things going on either. And so Gaius was a guy who was doing that. He was lodging these traveling people. And so John says, you do well. That is a great thing that you're doing. If, verse 6, you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of the Lord, you do well. So you've been doing this, and if you send them off in a manner worthy of the Lord, you're housing them as you would house Jesus. You're sending them away as you would send Jesus away, making sure that their needs are taken care of until they get to the next place. You do well. Because, verse 7, they went forth for his name's sake. You know, churches, again, would send out traveling preachers going to minister to the new churches that were being established. They went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, these missionaries weren't hitting up the local Gentile establishments saying, hey, will you sponsor us? Will you provide for us as we go forth? You know, it's not the church's place to go to secular businesses to ask for support. It's not the church's place to go to the government and ask for support. It's right for the church to take care of its own needs. And it would be wrong for the church to ask Gentiles for money. The church should never beg the world for money. We shouldn't beg each other for money either. But we should never go to the world. We, the church, should support the needs of the church through our tithes and offerings, and also reserve a surplus for the occasional guest speaker. In fact, we do that here. And it says, we therefore ought to receive such, these traveling teachers who taught the truth, that we may become, notice, fellow workers for the truth. You know, if you give tithes and offerings, and it goes to pay for the salaries of the pastors, and also for the mortgage and the heat and air and all that stuff that we enjoy, whatever truth comes forth from me or from Garrett or from any others who, from Pastor Chewy, or should we have a guest speaker, we've had Gail Irwin come and speak, my brother-in-law's come and speak, Sandy Adams has come and speak and spoken. We've had the Man Up Day where we had several pastors come and speak. We always have money for them to pay them for their time, to pay for their travel expenses, pay for their lodging, pay for their food, and to give them a little extra so that, you know, for their travel home. Jesus promises that if we will minister these physical things to them, then whatever good they do, God will credit to our account. We read this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, that he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives, and receiving is just more than just saying, hey, welcome, but it's like bringing them in, taking care of their needs, feeding them, providing a place for them to stay. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. Whoever receives one of these little ones only, or gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so we're encouraged to give, especially to those who are teaching the truth. Now, in 2 John, he warns the readers to beware of false prophets. And he tells us even, don't even receive them, but send them packing. Send false prophets away. 2 John chapter 10, if you want to turn there real quickly, or not chapter 10, but 2 John verse 10 and 11, there's only one chapter. If anyone comes to you, so some guy, and he says, I'm a preacher, I'm a prophet, I'm an elder, or I'm whatever. Anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, they're teaching a different Jesus. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So if we receive, if we feed, if we house a false prophet, then whatever evil they do is going to be somehow credited to us. And who wants that? But if we receive a true prophet, a true preacher, then the Lord says he will bless us for that. Now, so in 2 John, he says, watch out for those false prophets. Here in 3 John, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is anticipating what some of the church might think. If there are false prophets roaming around, let's not open our doors to anyone. Let's not let anyone in. So here John is saying, wait, don't let a few bad apples ruin the whole barrel. Or don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. If someone's a traveling teacher and they're teaching the truth, then take care of his needs and give him some extra for his expenses. And again, whenever we've had guest speakers, we've always done that for them. So the Holy Spirit through John is telling Gaius and his readers, including you and me, it's good, it's godly to show hospitality to a genuine teacher of the truth. Now, not long after John died, the church was faced with not just traveling teachers of the truth, but a lot of false prophets. A lot of people claiming to speak for the truth, but a lot of them were just looking for a free meal and a free place to stay. They were lazy. They weren't working. So the early church leaders, shortly after John's death, wrote a short pamphlet called the Didache. The Didache. It means the teaching of the 12. So what they did was they got some teaching, some traditions from the apostles and put them in a form specifically about church life and how the church should function, how we should conduct our services, and also how to deal with traveling teachers. And I'd like to read a little excerpt from it. It's quite interesting. Now, from the Didache, we read, "Now concerning the apostles and prophets, act according to the requirements of the gospel." Okay. "Every apostle coming to you, welcome as you would the Lord. And he should not remain more than one day. And if he has a need, also another." So a true prophet, only a couple of days. "But if he remains 3 days, he is a false prophet." He's trying to take advantage of you at that point. "And when the apostle goes forth, he should take nothing except a loaf of bread until he arrives at his night's lodging. If he asks for money, he is a false prophet." Well, that would therefore disqualify a whole lot of TV guys, wouldn't it? "Therefore, by his lifestyle, you will know a false prophet from the true prophet. Any prophet ordering a meal in the Spirit should not eat of it." So if he goes to the church and says, "I believe the Spirit is saying we need to have a meal together," it might be of the Spirit. But if he jumps to the front of the line and he pigs out, well, he's a false prophet. He ordered the meal for himself. "But whoever should say in the Spirit, give money or something else, do not listen to them. But if concerning others in need, he says, give, then let no one judge him." So if he should say, "Well, I know that somebody over here, you know, Gabriel, he has some big needs, and we should maybe take up a special offering for Gabriel." Really, for his poor wife Hortensia, you know, take up an offering for her, then we should do it. But if it's like, you know what, I have some big needs and I need you to take up an extra offering for me, false prophet. I'll read on. Receive everyone coming in the name of the Lord. Later, by testing him, you will find out about him, where he deviates from the standard. If the one coming is just traveling through, it will help him as much as you can. He should not remain with you more than 3 days if that is necessary. But if he desires to settle among you, so you got this traveling teacher comes in and says, I like it here and I'd like to remain in this place. Let him work for his bread. If he has no trade, you should provide for him according to your own discretion, but in no way should anyone live among you unemployed as a Christian. And if he is not willing to do this, he is making a trade of Christ. Beware of this kind of person. That's pretty heavy. And so that was one way they were able to ferret out false teachers and religious con men. But again, John is saying, but if somebody's genuine, then you receive them, take care of their needs, and send them off in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, good job, Gaius, but don't be like Diotrephes. Again, that's what we read in verse 9 through 12. Don't be a Diotrephes, but be a Demetrius. Those are men's names, by the way. Funny names, but names nonetheless. I wrote to the church, verse 9, so apparently John had written to this church in which Gaius was a member. He had written this letter. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, he wants to be the number one, the big kahuna, the mucho grande patron, who wants to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Huh. So he'd written to the church, but this guy, Diotrephes, he intercepted the letter, and he wouldn't share it with the church. Because as John says, he loves to have the preeminence. He might have been the pastor of that church. Imagine somebody refusing the Apostle John. Imagine going on your permanent, eternal, spiritual record. You refused the Apostle John. Who do you think you are? And the reason that he would not read that letter to the church was because he wanted the preeminence, or as somebody put it, he was fond of being first. Fond of being first. His attitude was, if anyone's going to teach around here, it's going to be me. If anyone's going to prophesy, it's going to be me. Diotrephes had eye trouble. He couldn't see past himself. So Diotrephes refused John's eldership, and he refused to allow John's letter to be read to the church, and refused to allow traveling teachers to be lodged by people in the church. In verse 10, John warns, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Apparently, this Diotrephes was posting a lot of negative things about John on Facebook. Things that were not true, mean things. John promised that if he came, he was going to confront him. And not content with that, not just saying mean things about John and the other apostles, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to do so, putting them out of the church. You kidding me? So Diotrephes was apparently so threatened by other ministers, if someone in his congregation housed one of these traveling teachers, Diotrephes would kick that person out of the church. You don't have authority by me to house those people. You are out of the church. John called that evil. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil, and here's the thing with Diotrephes, he has not seen God. Hasn't seen him. Has had no meeting with the Lord. You see, a person will have the preeminence until they come face to face with God Almighty. A person will want to be number one, the big deal, until they are met face to face with the risen Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. We're going to read this coming Sunday, John having a vision of what Jesus is like right now. And it drove him to his knees. Let me do it again. Just like that. He had known Jesus as the gentle Lamb of God, but then he saw him as he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it dropped him to his knees instantly. There's some people who, ministers who, like to hear themselves talk, like to be the only game in the church, don't want to share the spotlight. If there's going to be a marriage ministry, they're going to do it. If there's a men's ministry, they're going to do it. Some of them, if there's a women's ministry, they're going to lead it. They're so self-conscious. Why? Because they have never seen the Lord. Oh, may God help us to see Jesus for who he is. And like Isaiah, see us for who we are. Woe is me, undone, man of unclean lips. So, beloved, don't imitate that. Encourage others to step up and step out and to do what God has called them to do. Encourage others to witness and to share and to do good works and to preach. You know, if somebody has a testimony they want to share, you know, share it with me first. And I would love to get you, if it's a good testimony, I would love to get you up on a Sunday morning and you bless the body of Christ that way. You know, sometimes I think that this congregation's a little tired of hearing me. I think I'm tired of hearing me too. I'd like to see other people step up and do things. So, don't be a Diotrephes. See the Lord. And then want to see others exalted. Now, be a Demetrius. Notice verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Again, truth. Truth is everything. Truth is truth. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So this Demetrius guy, he was a good guy. He was a team player. He knew Jesus personally. He walked in the truth. I don't want to be a Diotrephes. I want to be a Demetrius. Now, in verses 13 and 14, we have John's conclusions and well wishes. Verse 13, he says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Some people refer to both 2nd and 3rd John really as kind of postcards. Just brief little writings. Oh, so packed full of things, though. Wonderful spiritual nuggets. But yet not long letters. Not like 1st and 2nd Corinthians or Romans or Hebrews or so many other epistles in the New Testament. But yet, in this little postcard, John does still cram so much into it. And so this was basically a quick note to let him know that he was hoping to, planning on eventually coming there to have a personal visit. And when he came, he warned Diotrephes, you better humble yourself, because if not, I'm going to humble you. And again, when we read about Ananias and Sapphira, those apostles, they wielded some power, did they not? And then in verse 14, he ends with, peace to you. This is the typical Hebrew greeting of shalom, or peace. And by faith in Jesus, we all have peace with God. And through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we then experience the peace of God. Now, we want to see God, right? Of course we do. Well, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tonight, I'm going to end here in just a little bit. We still have a few moments. Maybe it's a time for us to pray, supplicate, and give God a little bit of thanks. To take a moment just to seek his face. So peace be to you. And then finally, at the end of verse 14, our friends greet you. Who the friends were, we don't know. I'm guessing it was Bubba and Cooter and Wally, you know, Rufus. And then he says, greet the friends by name. Say hey to your mama and them, or whatever he would say. Now, again, the Holy Spirit, through John, is encouraging the readers to be fellow workers in the truth. We would walk in the truth. We would work in the truth. No one person can be everything that the body of Christ needs. No one person, like that Diotrephes guy, should ever think that he or she is a one-stop shop for all things spiritual. The Lord has given to his people the opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And once a person does, then God gives them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As the body of Christ, everybody begins manifesting the various gifts of the Holy Spirit, then we will be a healthy body of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Yes, we want to walk in the truth, but we also want to work in the truth. To labor for our Lord in the truth, but not in our own strengths. Not when he's given to us the power of the Holy Spirit. The other day, I was putting together some kitchen chairs. You know, nowadays they all come in a box. And they have these nuts and bolts, and the bolts have a little Allen wrench head on them. And they provide a little Allen wrench. And so you turn it, pull it out, turn it back, put it in, turn it, pull it out, go back, do it. That was taking forever. Well, I have a power drill that has different attachments on it. And I found one that would fit that stupid bolt head. And so what normally would have taken a couple few hours was such a short time. Done. Praise the Lord for that. I want power tools when I work on things. Today we were doing a little... I had to cut something off. I won't tell you it was processing a deer or anything in case that bothers you. But you know what? A circular saw works great when needed. Just right through. It was awesome. Felt so powerful. I know. Gross, huh? Anyway, moving on. Here's the point. Why work with hand tools when you can work with power tools? Why should we try to generate the work of God through our own intellect, our own emotions, our own smarts, our own sense of compassion, when we can rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do that work? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God wants all of us to manifest, to show the gifts of the Spirit so that all can be profited. Everybody can be built up. So tonight, as we pray, let's ask the Lord to give us the gifts of the Spirit and that we would have opportunities to use them so that we, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, would all be fellow workers for the truth. So let's pray. Let's take a moment and pray. This is open prayer as the Spirit should. Maybe you want to thank the Lord. Maybe you want to ask God for help. But maybe you want to ask him for a fresh filling of the Spirit and for the gifts of the Spirit as well. Father, we thank you for tonight and how John was commending two of these three men as fellow workers for the truth. Then he had a lot of words to say for the man who wasn't working in the truth, man who was working for himself. God, I pray there'd be none of that here. But I pray we would be like the other two guys. Lord, like Gaius and Demetrius, fellow workers for the truth. And Lord, I do pray right now that you would fill me afresh and anew with your Spirit, so that I would not walk in the flesh, but walk and work in the Spirit.